Well, Numbers chapter 30 is where I want to read from this morning. Numbers chapter 30. I'm going to read the entire chapter, all 16 verses, and you can go ahead and remain seated while I read these verses. But let me first explain what it is that we're going to take a look at this morning. I want to consider a question this morning, and that question is, when should a child leave home? How should a young person, and most specifically what we're going to look at this morning is a daughter, leave home? When should she leave home and under what circumstances? And so that's what we want to talk about in today's message. But let's read this chapter. It says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond, wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in that day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced wherewith they have bound their soul shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth, in her father's house." Again, I want to consider the question this morning, when should a child leave home? And the subject is kind of relevant, at least to me and my family, because, and I've probably rehearsed some of the things that I'm going to say to some of you already, because when we were back home, we were celebrating, in part, Elisa's graduation. And so she's done with that part of her life, high school, and she's ready for the next part of her life. And so a lot of people asked us questions about what she's going to do now. You know, is it going to be school? Is it going to be employment? Is it going to be marriage? What's next? And I found that some of the comments that I made to people were considered radical or fanatical. But they weren't to me, by the way. And it had to do with my cautions against sending my daughter off to even a Bible college to live there while going to school. I made the comment to one person that I'm not certain that Elisa should leave home, and the headship of her father until she had a husband.
Yeah.
And some people thought that strange. And I'm certain that most of our society would consider that statement radical. But that's only because our society has moved so far away from the Bible.
That's right.
You see, the norm today in popular culture is for a young person to leave home early, even and speaking to young ladies, well before the day that they are married. And we ought to stop and ponder for a moment why it is that young people, and in particular young ladies, do that. Why do they leave the comforts of their mother and father's home and go out on their own? It doesn't make any financial sense to do that, because they're only going to be burdened with additional costs that they wouldn't have if they were at home. It doesn't make any sense from a responsibility standpoint. I mean, why would a young person want to go out on their own if that involves taking upon themselves all these additional responsibilities? I mean, if you have a yard, you know what? Now it's your job to mow that yard. And you're not going to have any help with it either.
That's right.
Like you would at home. When something breaks, a shelf needs hung, well, it's not Dad that's going to do it. Or big brother or little brother, it's you that going to have to do it. So again, this doesn't make sense financially or from a responsibility standpoint, I guess, unless you like a whole lot of responsibility, but you must be crazy. And it doesn't make any sense from a workload perspective. As I said, you now have to do everything. You don't share the responsibilities with the others in the household. So why is it that young people seem to be so eager to leave home? I think you already know the answer. It's because they want to be independent. I should have preached this message last week, huh? Independence Day. Those living in America wanted their independence, their freedom. They wanted their independence from who? Does everybody know who we got our independence from, by the way? Brother Thurman put a little video up on Facebook, and it was jaywalking. Evidently, Jay Leno goes out on the streets and he asks people questions to see how educated they are. And he was asking them who we got our independence from. And at least the clips they showed, nobody seemed to know that it was from England.
Right.
One person thought it was from Greece. And there was a lady that taught at a university. She taught business and math. And she thought we got our independence in 1922.
Wow.
And by the way, it was 1776, just in case you didn't know. Who led in the battle for our independence? Who was the general? Most people didn't know. It was George Washington, by the way.
That's right.
What were some of the other questions? But it was amazing.
Who made the flag?
Who made the first flag? Now that one I probably wouldn't have gotten right away. I would have had to think about that a while. Some people said it was Martha Washington, which I thought was a pretty good guess. But it was Betsy Ross who sewed the first flag. But why do young people leave home so early? What's the reason that they would give? Because they want their independence. Well, who do they want their independence from? Who do they want freedom from? Mom and Dad and their rules and their restrictions and their curfews. And please don't misunderstand me. Every young person doesn't say, "Mom and Dad, I'm getting out of here. I'm tired of your rules." No, they're not that openly rebellious. I mean, at 18 years of age, after high school, I went away to college only to return for a short period of time, maybe 30 days, to my mother and father's house after my car accident, and then I was back off on my own, never to return again. And it wasn't because I was in open rebellion against my parents, but it was so I could do my own thing. It was so I could be my own boss. And that's why I believe most young people leave home, because they want their independence. They want their independence from mom and dad, from the authority figures that God has given them. In our society, it is not uncommon for young people to leave home as early as 16 years of age. That's when my own brother, for the first time, left home. This is the norm, but is it biblical? As I always say, the Bible is our sole authority for faith, what we believe, and practice, how we behave. Is there any precedent in the Scriptures for our societal norm? No, there is not. But is there a precedent to suggest that a young lady, is what I'm going to talk about most specifically this morning, should not leave home until she's married?
Yeah.
That's my thesis. My thesis statement is a young lady should not leave home, should not get out from underneath the protection of her mother and father until she is married.
That's right.
And I want to try to support this statement this morning with three different passages. I'm going to come back to Numbers chapter 30, but I want to look first at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I support the idea that a young lady should not leave home until she is married.
That's right.
We'll see if we can support it. And by the way, some of you, your children are grown. Some of you don't have children at home. I'm going to talk a great deal, or at least a little bit, about fathers. Some of you, your father is not living, and you have to take these principles and put them into practice the best way you can. Okay? This is the ideal situation that we're going to look at this morning. And I'll try to remember to explain to some of you how you can incorporate these things into your life if you are not living in the ideal situation. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in beginning at verse number 9, there are some instructions given to women. And it says in verse number 9, in like manner also, because previously it gave some instructions to the man. But now it says to the woman that she is to adorn herself in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, she is not to focus nor draw attention to her physical appearance. For any woman of God, her focus in life ought not to be to glamorize the outward, to draw attention to her body or her physical appearance. You don't have to decorate the body by putting all types of jewelry upon it. If a woman wants to, in a modest way, wear jewelry, I think the Bible would permit that. But to go to extremes, to appear beautiful by putting gold all over yourself, is unnecessary.
Yes.
That ought not to be the focus of a woman who's saved. Instead, notice verse 10 says, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. That's what you should be focusing upon. That's what you should be giving your attention to, all of you ladies. Not the outward appearance, but your good works, your behavior. Not your comeliness. I believe people ought to look the best that they can, and they should. I don't believe ladies should go around dressed in rags unless that's all they've got. I don't believe that they should be unkept. I don't think that's a good testimony. But your emphasis ought to be your good works, your behavior, not your appearance. But that really doesn't have much to do with our message this morning. But notice in verse 11, it puts some restrictions upon the woman. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And I think most directly this is talking about the role of a woman within the local church. She's to learn in silence. And as we read the next verse, we'll find that it's talking about in a particular setting. It says, but I suffer not, and that old English word suffer means allow. So he says, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. A woman is not to be in a position over a man. It again says, but to be in silence. And again, this alone would restrict a woman from the office of a pastorate. It would restrict her from teaching a Sunday school class where men are present. The Bible doesn't allow for that. And you know what? God is not obligated to explain to us why He has put this restriction in place. But He does do that. But can I just say to all of us that when we have people who are in authority over us, they are not obligated to explain to us why they want us to do what they want us to do. If we have a boss and they feel it necessary or expedient to explain to us why they want us to do what they want, then that's all and well. But they don't have to. Understand that that individual is under a great deal of pressure, under burdens that you and I don't face. And so maybe sometimes they simply need to be able to say, please do this.
Yes.
And we need to say, yes, sir. That's what children need to do. I'm not obligated to explain to my children why I want them to do something. I think that if I want to be an effective parent, there are many times that I'm going to do that. A husband doesn't have to explain to his wife, this is why I want you to do that. And it's silly and rebellious for her to demand an explanation if he wants to provide it. And again, I think if he wants to be an effective husband, he will explain. But he might not always have the time to explain. God isn't obligated to explain to us why He's put these restrictions upon a woman, but He does. And this is what I find insightful and applicable to our subject this morning. Because He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. The first thing He points to explain to us why He has put these restrictions in place, is the order of creation. Who was created first? Adam. Who was given dominion over the earth? Adam. Who named the animals? Adam. But who lacked a helper? Adam. And so God created a suitable helper, a meet helper for Adam, because he was lacking something. And I think that because of the role that Adam was to play and the role that Eve was to play was different, God also made them differently. One was made to be a helper, a supporter. The other was made to be a leader. There is a distinction between the sexes, male and female. They are very different. No matter how much our society wants to tell us, they're not. They are different.
Right.
For the most part, one is a more rational creature. The other a more emotional creature. And that's not a bad thing.
That's right.
As I said before, you need to have both in your home. Both. You need to have dad who's saying, this is what we're going to do. Now go do it, and you need mom, you know, to put her arms around the kids and love them. They need direction, and they need love. They need discipline, and they need sympathy. And God has made the home in such a way that children will get both. They'll get all that they need by having a mom and a dad. And so what's pointed to, first of all, is the order of creation. But then also he says in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Pointing to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam was not fooled by the devil. He didn't believe his lies. Eve did. And that's why she disobeyed God. Because she believed Satan. And I don't know, but it certainly appears to me, I'm not going to argue with people about it, but I certainly believe it, that a woman is more susceptible to the devices of Satan than a man is. And perhaps it's because of the way that God created her. But that shouldn't reflect poorly upon God, because God has created a system by which the woman can be protected. She can be protected if she remains under the authority and the protection of her father until that authority and protection is transferred to her husband.
Yes, sir.
If you look at Genesis chapter 3, Brother Moody mentioned this morning in Sunday school class. It deals with the curse that God placed upon the woman because of her part in man's fall. It says in verse 16, this is Genesis 3, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." That's one aspect of the curse. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And I think most of us understand that. But notice the next phrase. "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." And if you want clarification on that, read the next phrase. "And he shall rule over thee." These are the same phrases that God used when he spoke to Cain. If you look at chapter 4, in verse number 7, it says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him," referencing his brother. If Cain would have done right, you know what? He would have been the leader as the older brother. His younger brother would have been subservient to him.
Mm-hmm.
But of course Cain chose to rebel. But that just helps you to understand what God is saying here in verse number 16. As a result of the fall, God said to the woman, you know what? Now your desire is going to be to your husband. He is going to rule over you. And that is, yes, a punishment, but I want you to also look at it as a protection. Brother Justin mentioned that God's chastening is perfect. Yes, it is perfect. And God chastened Eve in a way to keep her from committing the same type of mistake, the same type of sin. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and here in Genesis chapter 3, God has put into place a system whereby the woman can be protected because of her emotional nature. And it's for her to be under the authority of her father until that authority and protection is transferred to her husband. Turn with me then to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. I have preached from this chapter previously on principles to follow regarding marriage. Let me just read some of the verses here of Genesis 24. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preadventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And I'll just stop reading there. But here we see the first verses dealing with Isaac's union with Rebekah. Because this chapter is going to give to us the historical account of how Isaac and Rebekah came together to be one. And as I said when I preached on this passage previously, it begins with what? The Father. The Father. And young ladies, the Father, your Father, I understand some of you, your Father is not alive. In that case, you better lean heavily upon your mother and your pastor. You better make sure you always have a pastor that can work in connection with your mother.
Yes, sir.
And all of us should work in conjunction with your pastor to make these kind of decisions. God has put that in place, a system of protection. There needs to be an emphasis upon the father when it comes to who the daughters are going to marry. That's where this account starts, with Abraham's desire for his son Isaac to have a wife. And what does he do? He sends his servant out in search of a wife. Again, this seems so strange to us nowadays. But this is one of the only precedents that we find in the Scriptures as to how to find a spouse. And I think it's a much better precedent, a much better plan than we're using today in society.
Right.
Brother Thurman, I forget the missionary's name that he was talking to. And he said when he went over, I forget the country as well, so I apologize, but he's got a friend missionary, and the missionary was talking to Brother Thurman about this subject of marriage, and he was just shaking his head, and he said, you Americans, you always want to marry the one you love. And he said, we just love the one we marry. There's a lot of good truth in that. And as I said to my kids, it works very well in theory. But I wasn't real sure, Brother Thurman wasn't real sure that all worked out well for a missionary either when push came to shove. But nonetheless, that's the way it should work. Once you marry somebody, you love them. I mean, there probably ought to be some kind of chemistry there, as they call it. But there doesn't have to be. Isaac and Rebekah didn't have the privilege of seeing whether or not there was good chemistry before they came together. They just came together and decided to love one another. That's love. I tease my wife all the time. I was teasing her last night. I don't think she really understood why I teased her the way I did. You know, I'm just having a pity party. I'm saying, you know, and I was telling the kids, your mother, she just loves me. She don't love me for anything. She don't know why she loves me. It's not because I'm cute or handsome. It's not because I'm virtuous and spiritual. It's not because of my muscles. It's not, and of course, I'm wanting her to love me for all those reasons, and that's why I'm having the pity party. But she don't know why she loves. She just loves me. But I'm teasing her because that's how you want to be loved. Because you know what? When my looks fade, she's going to still love me. If I become lame, she's still going to love me. She loves me the way God loves each and every one of us. We don't have anything to offer Him. There's nothing good in and of ourselves for God to be attracted to us. No, the psalmist, when he looked at all the creation, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why does God care about us? It's just His nature. He loves us. We're supposed to make a choice as well to love the person we marry, and it's a choice. But again, I think that this text in a certain way applies to the subject that we're looking at this morning. Because again, we see here a father's involvement in the marriage of his son and another father's involvement in the marriage of his daughter. And if a father is to be involved in his children's marriages, it would entail that the young person remains in that father's house until they are married. I do not know that I would say the same things about sons as I would daughters, because you'll see in our text it's talking about daughters. And maybe that's again because of the way God made man as a leader. And a man, a son, does have to try to get to a place in his life where he can provide for a wife and children. And so there does need to come a point where he goes out, again, under the direction of his father, on his own, and establishes a home, a literal home, a house, buys him a field, you know, figuratively speaking, maybe to some literally, so he can plant crops and have a means to provide for his wife. And so I don't know that all the same things apply here to sons as they do to daughters. But somebody might be able to convince me of that. But then in look at the, our text we started with, Numbers chapter 30. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that God has placed woman under man. That's not just a punishment, it's a means of protection for her to keep her from making mistakes like Eve did. In Genesis chapter 24, we see that a father does play a role in his daughter's marriage. Again, in the Bible, is it frequent to find a woman out from underneath her father or her husband? No. In the Bible, we find women living at home until they're married. And I know what people in society will say in response to that. That's a result of the culture in which they lived. And it is true that these passages that I'm turning to this morning don't speak directly to the subject of when a child should leave home. But you can't convince me scripturally that a child should leave home before they're married, especially a daughter. And so again, I look at these principles that are found in these passages, and I conclude that a young lady should not leave home until she's married. Notice in Numbers chapter 30. Again, the immediate subject is that of vows and the importance of keeping a vow. And this is the Old Testament, I understand. But there is nothing that would cause us to conclude that the principles found here are not relevant to us today. Yes, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It would be best if we just didn't make a vow. If we were determined to do something, don't promise to somebody you're going to do it. Just do it.
Yes, sir.
Then you're not in fear of breaking your word. Mm-hmm. But if you do make a vow, God takes it very serious. And that's why the book of Ecclesiastes says, don't do it rashly. Be careful what you say, because if you promise God something, you need to keep it. But notice what it says in regards to a woman making a vow. In verse 3 it says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth. So she's a young lady, maybe a teenager, maybe even a little bit older than that. And her father hear the vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. So if the father is present in an earshot of the vow that the young lady makes, and he doesn't say anything, her vow stands, and she's got to keep it.
Yes.
But the text would go on and say, but if he hears the vow and he says, no, you're not going to vow that. Because I know how that's going to work out. I'm not letting you commit yourself to that. And if the father does that, then it's disannulled. It's void.
Yeah.
At the authority of the father. Do you see a principle here? The dad has the ability to disannul his daughter's vows. And the same is true of a husband. If the wife says, I promise from this day forward, I'm only eating carrots and celery. And the husband says, no, you ain't making that vow. Because number one, I'm not eating carrots and celery. And I'm not going to have you wither away to nothing. Then her vow is disannulled. The husband had the power and the authority to do that. Again, the society, as a norm, embrace this type of thing today? No, they don't. Why is that? Is it because we've progressed as a society beyond this type of demeaning behavior towards women? No. It's not demeaning. You know, if God has put this system in place to protect women, to protect young ladies, then what is our society doing to young ladies? Sending them off, encouraging them to be independent and to do their own thing. They're destroying them.
Right.
Destroying them. I think it was in the Friday Church News Notes. It said that women are drinking more today than young men. And I can't help but feel that that's in part due to dad not exercising his biblical authority in his home. When should a young person leave home? A daughter at age 18? At age 21, 22, 30, 40? I suggest that it's not until she's married.
Yes, sir.
That's for her own protection, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's so she can focus on the Lord. And I think I can say that on the authority of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's because a woman should always have a protective head. That's what we see in Numbers chapter 30. Did you notice as we read through this chapter that there was no provisions given to the young lady that was out living in an apartment all by herself? There was no provisions for that. There was provisions for the widow and the woman that had been divorced. But even if while her husband was alive or her dad was alive, she vowed and he either confirmed it or disannulled it, she had to continue to abide by that. And if she made any new vows, they would stand because she did not have an authority figure. But there was no provision given for the young lady leaving the protection of her father's house and being out on her own. Why is that? Because it's not what God expected. It's not just because that was the cultural norm of that day. I believe it's because that's what God expected. He expected for a young lady to be under the protection and the authority of her father until she was under the protection and the authority of her husband.
Yes, sir.
That may seem strange, but I don't really care if my idea seems strange to society or even to Christians. I just want to be biblical.
Yes.
I want to do everything I can to help my children to have fruitful lives in their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody's followed these principles. That's all right. I'm kind of mad at the baby boomers. I was thinking last night, they always say the baby boomers, the best generation ever. My foot, best generation forever. I'm sorry if you're a baby boomer. But you're the one that allowed them to take prayer and the Bible out of the public schools. You're the one that allowed abortion to come into this country. You're the one that allowed and brought rock and roll to the world, the sexual revolution. Mm-hmm. Best generation ever? Ha! You incorporated dating methods into the churches. Best generation ever? Anyway, don't tell too many baby boomers that. But that's why some old Christians find my ideas strange.
Right.
I'm just trying to base them on the Bible. And I think we'd do well to follow the precedents that we find in Scriptures. You know, what you do, that's your business. I can't make you do anything. But I think you'll find it much more prudent if you follow the principles that we looked at this morning. And let me just conclude with this. To the believer, you are the bride of Christ.
That's right.
And you have a spiritual head. You have someone to help you with each of your decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you need to follow his headship. Because you, like the daughter, like the wife, you need protection. You're a sheep and you're bound to make silly mistakes, sinful mistakes, if you don't follow his guidance and his direction. So you follow his leading. You follow his voice. And if you're here and you're a sinner, we didn't preach a gospel message. But you know what? If you're not saved, you need to be born again. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, asking him to forgive you of your sin. And if you'll do that, he will forgive you and give you a home in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the principles that we can find in it to help us in our lives, Lord, even in a practical area as to when a young person, and most specifically a daughter, should leave home. And Lord, I thank you for the young ladies that we have that are a part of this church, and I thank you for their desire to want to do what's right. I thank you for their willingness to listen to what the Bible says. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of them not to be conformed to the standards of society. But Lord, I pray that they would rather adopt a biblical culture to their life, that you might bless them and cause them to be effective in their service for thee. Help, Lord, all the parents that are present as well to desire the best for our children and to realize that you know what's best for them. So God, take the message this morning and use it for the benefit of thy people. Use it for thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.